The first 20 verses of Ephesians 5 have been addressing the attitude and the actions of a godly believer. And from Ephesians 5 and 21 to Ephesians 6 and 9, we have instructions for interpersonal relationships or for spiritual harmony. So let us read that portion from Ephesians 5, 21, really down to the end of verse 9 of chapter 6. Be ye therefore followers of God as beloved children, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now we believe that the Lord will bless to us just the simple reading of his word. This section of Ephesians is focusing upon spiritual harmony. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, told them, as much as in you lieth in you, live peaceably with all. And we live in a world that is obsessed with a self-centered lifestyle. It is obsessed with self-esteem, self-love, self-fulfillment, and every kind of selfish pursuit. And all of those things lead to pride. And pride is the archenemy of harmony. Ephesians 5 and 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And it uses correctly, the King James uses correctly, the word submitting, because it is emphasizing the fact that this is a continuous action. It isn't a one-time occurrence when you'll submit to a person and you'll never do it again. This is a continuous action. By submitting to another, in thought and in action, you are putting away pride and envy. Pride does not agree with submission. Envy does not agree with submission. And a good way to express submission is to esteem others. Philippians 2 and 3 has this word, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That means that you have a high regard, high estimation of the person you're working with or looking upon. In 1 Corinthians 11, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 13, it says, and to esteem them very highly for their work's sake. In other words, it's looking at those who have responsibility over you. Esteem them, respect them. How do we show submission to another? Well, first of all, we'll recognize that the place they have has been given to them by God. And then we will accept their authority over us. We will acknowledge the wisdom and the experience of others. And then we will obey the commands of those who are over us in authority. You know, we have to be willing to submit. And if we are willing to submit to another before the Lord, it is a mark of spirituality. How do we submit? Well, Ephesians 5 really gives us a number of ways that we can submit to one another. We can engage in spiritual harmony by communicating with one another. That's in verse 19. In verse 20, by giving thanks to one another. When somebody does something for you, do you just take it for granted that you deserve it? Or do you thank them for it? Sometimes we need to submit to one another if we want to live in spiritual harmony. We have to have a respect for one another in verse 24. We have to sacrifice for others in verse 26. And we have to render honor to one another in verse 28. Spiritual harmony is both a stewardship and a responsibility of all who acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. There are many scriptures that encourage spiritual harmony or unity, and in a practical sense, how do we display that spiritual harmony? Well, I have listed a number of verses through the New Testament, and you can see in Ephesians 4, we're going to be kind and sympathetic. In Ephesians 4 and 32, we're going to be willing to submit or to forgive. In John 13, we're going to display a love for one another. In Colossians 4 and 6, we're going to be gracious in our speech. I'm reminded of the fact the first time the Lord is recorded as speaking in the synagogue, when he was finished speaking, they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his lips. The way he spoke touched their hearts. Then we're going to work with believers in a loving manner. That's 1 Corinthians 16. In 1 Peter 2, we're going to respect people in places of authority. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to be a comfort to one another. When a person is grieving, do we comfort them? We're going to seek to edify one another. Are we lifting them up by our conversation? Or are we depressing them by what we say? We're going to display a joyful spirit. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16, it doesn't say the happy spirit. Because happiness really depends on circumstances. But it says, with a joyful spirit. A joyful spirit can fill your heart and mind all the time. Because you belong to Christ. You have a hope for the future. It's that hope for the future that should fill your heart with joy today. That you're going to be in heaven's glories. And it should fill you with joy. Then you're going to be faithful in prayer for other believers. 1 Thessalonians 5. And you're going to be thankful. Thankful to God. And as I was thinking of all of these things, why is spiritual harmony important? Well, spiritual harmony is important because that harmony touches upon every member of the Godhead. Ephesians 4 and 3, we're looking at the harmony, the unity inspired by the Spirit of God. And if we have disunity, that harmony is attacked. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, we are laborers together with God. We cannot labor with God if there is not that harmony that should be amongst us. In Ephesians 4 and 13, it speaks of the harmony of the faith, or the harmony that comes with a knowledge of the Son of God. And if that spiritual harmony is broken down, then our Savior is affected by it. Harmony in the family, a spiritual harmony actually begins in the family. Harmony in the family is the most important area of harmony or unity, for it affects the lives of all the family and others such as neighbors, fellow believers, and church life or assembly life. The foundation of spiritual harmony in our church family, our assembly family, is founded on the relationship between the husband and his wife. Without harmony, founded upon agreement in all areas of life, there will be friction. And Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 tells us that the respect of the wife for her husband and the love of the husband for his wife is not conditional. It is not an option. It is not, if you do this, I will do that. There's no such thing. But it's the will of God that these things be. And the marriage relationship is a picture of Christ and the church. Therefore, marriage should be viewed as a stewardship from the Lord. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22, there are instructions for the wife. And these instructions, these verses give the wife instructions on how to relate to her husband. It is important for the wife to understand that in this, she is serving the Lord. When I think of this idea of serving the Lord, I think of the list of David's mighty men in 2 Samuel 23. If you read down through that list, you will find that there was a man who's called Joab's armor bearer. But you look through that list of mighty men, and Joab's not there. Why is Joab's armor bearer there? It is because that armor bearer, whenever he went into the field with Joab as his armor bearer, he was doing it for David's sake. And that's the idea that is behind this, and serving the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord. He's there. Why should the wife submit to the position of her husband? Well, it's considered a service to the Lord. It is a recognition of the honor and the responsibility that God has given the husband as a representative of Christ. That stewardship that God has given him. It is a practical demonstration to the world of the relationship between Christ and the church. And 1 Corinthians 11 and 10 tells us it's a demonstration to the angels who are looking upon the affairs of believers. What does that word that has been translated into English as submit, what did it mean? Well, it was a Greek military term, meaning to arrange a troop or a division in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In the non-military use in Greece in those days, it was a voluntary attitude of giving up position and assuming a responsibility under another and cooperating and carrying a burden or carrying out a task. In these verses, in Ephesians, the principle of submitting is based upon the headship in the family. Headship here is a stewardship from God. And the husband is accountable to God for that responsibility, that role. But headship, this headship, this responsibility, is an illustration of the headship of Christ. And in the Ephesian epistle, the headship of Christ is brought out. In chapter 1, the emphasis is upon the dignity of that headship. In Ephesians chapter 4, the emphasis is upon the unity of the body of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 5, the emphasis is upon the control and supply. The order of events. So, how is the wife to submit? Well, in Ephesians 5 and 22, it's to the Lord. Always, it's the idea, your eye is upon the Lord. I'm doing this for the Lord. In Colossians 3 and 18, it is as fitting in the Lord. It's what the Lord is asking me to do. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25, we have instructions for the husband. And these verses give the husband instruction how to relate to his wife. It is important for the husband to understand that in this, he is to model his behavior after the Lord. How is the husband to love his wife? On verse 25, he's to remember that it is a practical demonstration of Christ's love for the church. He is to be willing to make sacrifices for her. In verse 26, he is to protect and preserve her from the world's defilements. In verse 27, He is to treat her with honor and respect. And in verse 28, he is not to set conditions upon his love. Verse 21 would have instructed the husband that there are times in the home when it was wise for him to submit to his wife. What does it mean for the husband to love his wife? It means to esteem her highly, to welcome her into your confidences. She is to be the center of your affection. You are to love her dearly, and it means to be content with her. And so that the husband, in his love for his wife, is going to ensure that, verse 25, her life is rewarding. She receives from you. And verse 26, that her life is enriched. She benefits from the union. In verse 27, her life is satisfying. Her needs are met. And in verse 28, her life is comforting. She is not taken for granted. Verses 29 and 31 give reasons why the husband is to love his wife. In verse 29, her continual survival depends on your care. Verse 30, your own happiness depends upon her welfare. And verse 31, it is the will of God that you do so. I believe that verse 33 is really a godly principle that we should all take a careful look at. The verse shows how the means to a secure, to a happy, and fruitful marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wife, reverence your husband. And then I think on the handout I can tell you what's meant by the word love. It's meant to care for. Reverence, to honor and respect. When I was studying and looking at these verses in Ephesians, I kept going back over and over again to 1 Peter. So I've brought out the thoughts of 1 Peter concerning the husband and the wife. Peter, in his first epistle, also looks at the relationship between the husband and the wife. In 1 Peter 1, the apostle encouraged the believers with the fact that they are a chosen people who had been redeemed by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of chapter 2, he reveals to them that they have been called to a holy and royal priesthood. But priesthood requires moral righteousness. And so he outlines for them what is involved in moral righteousness. And he gives instructions for all believers in the home and in the world. But then he gives particular instructions to the husbands and the wives. He starts with the word likewise. And he uses likewise twice over in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Once in relation to the wives and once in relation to the husbands. That word likewise means like you are setting an example in the family relationship. So it is likewise, you ladies, be an example. Likewise, you husbands, be an example. First of all, he begins with instructions for the wife. And why does the Word of God put such emphasis upon the behavior of the wife? Well, perhaps it's because of the great lasting influence the wife has upon the children in the home. The lessons the children learn in the home will be with them the rest of their life. And so he starts, "Likewise, you ladies, show modesty in your life, and you will display this with," these are all from chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 2, "in the way you show respect." In verse 3, "in the emphasis you put on personal appearances, in the way you arrange your hair, in the clothes you wear." Verse 4, "in the way you act toward others." Verse 5, "in your faithfulness to God." Verse 6, "in the way you live in the home." And as well in verse 6, "in your relationship with your husband." It's being very specific. And he emphasizes and he encourages the ladies to have a meek and quiet spirit. And when he tells us that when you have a meek and a quiet spirit, is making its abode in the heart. It is an incorruptible jewel of great treasure, of great value to God. And then he emphasizes your chaste conversation. It's a manner of life that will reflect the character of God our Father. And then he speaks of the fact that Sarah called Abraham Lord. What she was doing was recognizing the stewardship of headship that God had given him. It is an indication of respect, that she was showing tremendous respect to him. Then in verse 7 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter, he gives instructions for the husband. And he says, "Likewise, you men will display your spirituality by your relationship with your wife." The true test of a man's spirituality is his relationship with his wife. So he says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And so we have a few things. Be companionable. Dwell with them. Be observant according to knowledge. Are you aware of what's going on in the home? Is really what it's saying. Be respectful. Give honor to the wife. Be considerate as unto the weaker vessel. Be generous as being heirs. And be prayerful that your prayers be not hindered. But going on, there's another theme that the apostle was taking up in the Ephesian epistle. And that was the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ selflessly humbled himself to meet the needs of others. Christ loved the church, not for what the church could do for him, but what Christ could do for the church. And Christ will bring the church into his own presence in glorious splendor, displaying perfection. Ephesians 5 and 25 says, Christ loved the church. In John 13 and 1, he's referring to the disciples, it says, he loved them unto the end. To the end literally means he loved them to perfection. He left nothing out of his love for them. He was filled full with love for his disciples, for his church. An important theme in Ephesians is the relationship between Christ and all believers. All believers, all the redeemed are in a vital unity with Christ. And we have pictures through Ephesians of believers and Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, our children or sons, that's telling us that we have a relationship in a family. In Ephesians 2, we're a temple. That is telling us that worship and testimony is important to the church. In Ephesians 3, it's a body. There's a unity. We're all one. And in Ephesians 5, it's a bride. There should be affection. One of the things that impresses me about the bride of Christ is Genesis chapter 24. And in Genesis chapter 24, we find Abraham sending the servant to get a bride for the son. In Ephesians chapter 1, we find the choice of the Father. He has chosen us to be the bride of Christ. And it's like unto Abraham's choice for a bride for Isaac. Also in verses 14 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 1, we have the work of the Holy Spirit in sealing that bride for Christ. And it speaks of, and it suggests that picture in Genesis 24 when the servant went to Rebekah and brought Rebekah back to Beersheba. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, we find Christ presenting the church unto himself. And when we go back to Genesis 24, we find Isaac has come out into the field to get Rebekah to meet her, and he brings her into the tent. But then when we come down, but when we look at all of these verses, and I read from verse 21 of chapter 5 right down to verse 9 of chapter 6. And what we have in each of these areas is a motive for service to please Christ. And we find that every area of service is given. All believers are to show respect for God. Then we have the wife. And I've mentioned quite a bit about the wife, but this is just a sum up. She is serving God and how she treats her husband with respect, with honor. In the husband, he is displaying Christ-likeness in how he treats his wife with courtesy, generosity, and fellowship. Children in the home, they are witnessing that they belong to the Lord in their obedience to their parents. Why? Because it is right, it is scriptural, and it is in their best interest. Fathers are teaching Christ by their example to their children. They're to be reasonable. Don't provoke them. You can provoke them by overcorrecting, by teasing them too much. And really it makes it difficult for them to obey you. Then he says you're going to teach them by example. You're instructing them in the things of the Lord. Ephesians doesn't talk about the mothers, but Paul, in writing to Titus, does touch on it. And he says to the mothers, love your children. Then he touches upon the servants. Servants, all of your labor, you're serving Christ. Keep that in your mind. And I do this, even if it is unpleasant, I'm serving Christ. You know, that word servant in Ephesians really, it means a slave. But in today's setting, it would apply to any employee. You are working for a company. You are working for a boss. That's touching upon you. Give your employee that which he is entitled to, obedience. And in the Bible, obedience is not simply doing what you are told. It means to joyfully fulfill the task. It is not doing it out of compulsion, but willingly. Give them loyalty. You are working for one company. You are not telling another company what you're doing. You're doing it out of respect for them. And you're being conscientious. They've given you a task to do. Do it to the best of your abilities. And always keep in mind it's unto Christ. Masters, honor Christ in the way you treat your servants. Forbear threatening, knowing that the Lord is in heaven. And you know, I think of a verse in Proverbs, and in Proverbs it says, if it is in your hand to do it, do it. In other words, this is applying to masters. If they are entitled to a wage and it's in your hands to do it, give it to them. Don't make them wait. And you know, yesterday I was reading the In Touch devotional for the 13th of October. And that devotional touched upon these verses. And it summed up the things that were important in it in four different things. It says, first of all, we are living representatives of Christ. In all of our relationships, we should never forget it. We are a representative of Christ. The second point they make is that there is never a time when we should be disrespectful. The third thing is, always keep in mind we are doing it for the Lord. And the fourth thing, we are a reflection of Christ. So when people look at us, they're getting a picture of Christ. Shall we pray? Our God.